Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
A little bit of background. The Apostle Paul didn't just blow into a town, have a few tent meetings, lead a few people to Christ, and then say thanks very much and go on. Oh, no. The Apostle Paul was a man who was committed to the long-term care, the long-term feeding, and the long-term maturity of the people he led to Christ. He wasn't just interested in leading people to Christ. He was interested in maturing them into men and women of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul was committed to a ministry that was not a mile long and an inch deep. And in order to do that, even when he left the town, he always made sure that he left behind him mature followers of Christ, Silas, Timothy, Luke, to work with churches and work with believers so that they became fully devoted followers of Christ, so that they became totally new and better people, healthy people. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, let me say this has meaning for your life. Because, friends, when we accept Jesus Christ, it's a lot more than just a fire escape from hell. Oh, no, it's much more than that. When we come to Christ, what we're coming to is the power of the Spirit of God in our life and a church like McLean Bible Church that wants to work with you and turn you into a completely different person, a better person, a different person, a healthier person than you've ever been before. And many of us sitting out here today that have never come to Christ, we're unhealthy people. We know we're unhealthy people. I'm here to tell you there's a solution to that. And that is to come to Christ and begin that process that will turn you into a new creature. You will never be the same again. Something to think about. Well, let's go on. Verse 18 continues and says that Paul from there, before he sailed from Kenchrea, he had his hair cut off because of a vow that he had taken. Now, the vow we're talking about here is found in the Old Testament. It's a Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6. And here's how it worked. You made a vow to God for a particular period of time, and during that period of time, it was a vow of dedication to God. You didn't cut your hair. And at the end of the vow, when your vow was over, you ceremonially shaved all your hair off as an outward sign that your vow had been completed and it was now over. Paul apparently, somewhere during his 2 years in Greece, on his second journey, had made a vow to God of some kind. We don't know whether he made it while he was getting beat up in Philippi or while he was sitting in the Philippian jail or whether it's while he was getting run out of town by mobs in Thessalonica and Berea, or maybe he made this vow when he got to Corinth and God appeared to him in a vision and said, it's going to be okay in this city. I've got a ministry for you here. We don't know when he made it, but we know that now that he's leaving Greece and that area, that whole arena of his missionary journey is over, he figures his vow is over. And as a result of that, he ceremonially shaves his head. Now, that's going to figure very prominently in some events coming up in the book of Acts, because when he arrives in Jerusalem, he doesn't have any hair. And it's going to figure in those events. We'll get there later, but you need to remember this is where he shaved his head because he was ending his vow. Verse 19. And they, that is Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila and went by himself into the synagogue in this town and began sharing Christ with people. And when they asked him, the Jewish people did, to spend more time with them, he said no. But as he left, he said, I will come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. Now let's show you a map. What you see here in green is the Roman province of Asia. It was the largest, most prosperous, and most influential province in the entire Roman Empire at the time of the Apostle Paul. The capital city was the city of Ephesus, meaning that Ephesus was the most influential city in the Roman Empire at Paul's time, except for Rome herself. At the time of the Apostle Paul, the population of Ephesus is estimated to have been over 250,000 people. It was the home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Diana, the goddess that was the patron goddess of this city. And let's show you what that temple looks like today. He said, well, that ain't no big whoop. Well, I know, but this is what it looks like in the days of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's a big whoop. And this temple is going to figure, and this whole cult of Diana is going to figure into some events in Acts chapter 19 that intersect Paul's life. We'll talk about it there. But this was the central worship of the goddess Diana. Here in Ephesus, there have been major archaeological digs. This is the main part of the road that's going down into the city. Here's the library here at the turn. The road turns right. And let's show you what it looks like as it turns right. You go into the Roman Forum that was there. And all of what you're seeing, they have only excavated less than a third of the city of Ephesus. This was an enormous city, unbelievable city. And Paul shows up here, begins talking to the Jewish people, and the Bible says initially the Jewish people were very friendly. They were very interested. And they said, would you please stay and talk to us some more? For reasons we do not know, Paul declined. The Bible never tells us why he was in such a hurry to get out of town, but he was. And yet here's something to remember. Remember how he had left Silas and Timothy behind and Luke behind? You know who he leaves behind here in Ephesus? He leaves behind Priscilla and Aquila. They don't go with him from here. They stay in Ephesus, teaching the believers there, nurturing the believers there, preaching Jesus to the Jewish community there because they were Jewish also. And so Paul didn't leave them adrift. He left Priscilla and Aquila, and he hurried on out of town to Syria. And we'll pick up there next time, okay? But it's time now for us to ask the most important question. And I know you guys are jazzed to ask this, aren't you? No, you don't look jazzed, but surprise me, okay? Surprise me. Are you ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Oh, good. Thanks. All right. You say, Lon, so what? Say, this is great. And Paul, and he cut his hair, and yan, yan, yan. And you know, that was the stupidest thing to you on that, you, that stupid statue in you. You know, that was the dumbest thing I ever saw. But what difference does any of this make to my life? Well, let's make that connect. You know, when Paul left the city of Ephesus, he said an incredibly important thing to the Jewish community there. He said, I will come back if it is God's will. Many of us here remember the story of General Douglas MacArthur. Remember, he was run off of the Philippines in March of 1942 by the invading Japanese army. And leaving the Philippines, trusting in the might of the American military machine, trusting in his own strategic and tactical abilities as commander of the Pacific Theater, trusting in his own personal tenacity and grit, he made that incredibly famous statement, you remember it, I shall return, he said. Now here in Acts chapter 18, we have a man, the Apostle Paul, who has just as much strategic ability as General MacArthur. He had just as much tactical skill as MacArthur did. Believe me, he had just as much tenacity and grit as General MacArthur had. But his trust was in a completely different source. Notice what he said. MacArthur said, I shall return. The Apostle Paul said, I shall return if it is God's will. And folks, you know, this was the Apostle Paul's constant refrain in ever making any future plans. He said, Romans chapter 1, verse 10, I pray that by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. Romans 15:32, please pray that by God's will I may be able to come to you. He said, 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. Every future plan the Apostle Paul ever made was made the Lord willing. And in doing this, Paul displays for us, Paul is modeling for us a biblical worldview. Because the Bible says, Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, James 4, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, the Bible says. Instead, look at this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. By not doing so, James says, you boast and brag. You're arrogant. And all such boasting is evil. Friends, the worldview of the Bible says that you and I are not the final authority in terms of what happens in this world. The worldview of the Bible says that you and I are not the captains of our own fate. The worldview of the Bible says that we are not the ultimate controllers of the events of life. We can do all the planning we want, all the dreaming we want. We can have all the hopes we want for the future, but the worldview of the Bible says it's God who decides how the events of life are going to unfold. That's why the Bible says, Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Years ago, 1971, I was a brand new follower of Christ, and I came up to the Washington area, and I got a job as a janitor at the Good News Mission. This is a mission right here in Arlington that places chaplains in local jails and prisons. And the office manager there was an elderly, godly lady named Minnie Barnes. And Minnie and I talked a lot because she was the boss and I was the janitor. And so we were often talking. And we would talk and I'd say, well, Minnie, what do you think? Should we do this tomorrow? Should we do that? Should we do this? And she would always say, yeah, we can do that. And yeah, we can do this. But at the end of every answer, she said, the Lord willing. The Lord willing. The Lord willing. The Lord willing. She began to drive me absolutely crazy. And so I turned to her one time, I'll never forget, and I said, Minnie, why is it you always say, the Lord willing, the Lord willing, the Lord willing? I don't understand. Why is that so important for you to say that all the time? And she took me to James chapter 4. I'd never read that passage before. I was brand new. And she showed me the passage I just showed you. And she said, Lon, I'll tell you why I say it. It's because we're not the ones running the universe. God is the one running the universe. And it doesn't really matter what you and I are willing to happen tomorrow. What matters is what the Lord is willing to happen tomorrow. And then she said this. She said, and I quote, she said, when a person really sees life through the lens of biblical truth, they never make a single statement about the future without adding the caveat of the Lord willing. Man, I tell you, I never forgot that. And now I drive people crazy saying the Lord willing. I drive my children crazy. They always say to me, Dad, why can't you say yes or no? One or the other. Just say yes or no. Why is it always the Lord willing, the Lord willing, the Lord willing? And I said, hey, guys, you ever heard of a lady named Minnie Barnes? Let me tell you about a lady named Minnie Barnes who's with the Lord now. Hey, you know, it changed my whole life. That woman changed my whole perspective on the world by using biblical truth. And that's what I want to do here with you today. You know, our goal here at McLean Bible Church, every single week when we teach the Bible, is to change your worldview from a secular worldview to a biblical worldview. We want to get you thinking like and seeing the world like. The Bible tells us we should think and see the world. That's what this is all about. Yes, we're trying to reprogram your computer up there in your head so that it spits out biblical programming, if you understand what I'm saying. And this is an important part of it. Now, why is it so critical that we have a Lord-willing attitude towards planning the future? Well, I got three suggestions, and then I'm done. Number one, because it keeps us humble. Didn't you hear what James said? James said to plan the future and not put the Lord-willing in is to boast and to brag. It's the height of arrogance. And why is arrogance a problem? Ah, because of what James says a few verses up. He says in verse 6 of the same chapter, God resists the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Hey, as a follower of Jesus, you don't want God resisting you. You want God giving you grace. And how do you do it? Hey, friends, we do it by displaying humility before God. Approaching God with a Lord-willing mentality is like coming to God and saying, God, I'm coming and saying that I understand you're in charge, not me. I'm coming and saying, God, I surrender to the fact that you're running the universe, not me. And in all the plans I make and in all the dreams I have, I'm acknowledging they're only going to happen if you want them to. You are the Lord. I am the servant. I'm humble before you. Friends, those are the kind of lives and attitudes God blesses. And by saying Lord willing, every time we think about the future, it is a discipline that demands humility be practiced in our life. Number two, because Having a Lord willing attitude towards the future keeps us flexible. It means that we never get too locked in on any future plans because we realize that they're all open to God's redirection. Having a Lord willing attitude towards the future keeps us fluid. It keeps us malleable in the hands of God. It means that God can change directions for us with a moment's notice, and it's no problem. Because we made our plans not set in concrete, we made our plans the Lord willing anyway. So if the Lord becomes willing to do something different than we originally planned, hey, no problemo. No problemo. You know, I just came back from a tour to Israel, and it kind of had a little weird twist to it. Let me tell you what happens. We flew to Rome, and we landed on Tuesday morning, and we were supposed to tour Rome during the day, have dinner in Rome. And then we hopped on an evening flight from Rome straight to Tel Aviv. And when we were in Rome at dinner, getting ready to go to the airport, we got a phone call. And the phone call said, guess what? The airport in Israel, the Tel Aviv airport, which is the only international airport. If you go in Israel, you're going into Tel Aviv, is shut down. There's a labor strike. And it's completely shut down. No planes can come in. No planes can go out. So I said to the guy who leads these tours for me, he was in Rome with us. I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, let's get a hotel in Rome. And tomorrow morning, we'll get on an early flight. We'll still be able to see everything. We'll make adjustments and we'll fly out. I said, okay, that's cool. So we got a hotel. And the group was there. And at 4:30 in the morning, I get a call from this guy, the tour leader, tour organizer. And he said, hey, I just got a phone call from Tel Aviv, and they said the airport's closed today, Wednesday, and it's going to be closed tomorrow, Thursday, and they don't know when it's opening. So what do you think we should do? And he said, no, by the way, I got more bad news. He said, we can't stay in this hotel tonight or any other hotel. It's May Day, and you know how May Day is in Europe. He said, there are no hotel rooms. He said, so we can sleep in the airport. He said, what do you think we should do? Well, on the way over, I had gotten this little booklet, you know, with all the airline schedules. You know, this airline had it. I love studying those books. I mean, I'm kind of anal like that. I don't know what's wrong with me. But I love reading these little books and seeing where they all go. I know it's kind of weird. But anyway, I had. And I remember noticing that this airline flew to Cairo, the one we were flying. So let me show you a map. I said, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we go to the airport and see there's a 10 o'clock flight. I knew that because I'd studied a book. I said, there's a 10 o'clock flight to Cairo. Why don't we see if they'll send us to Cairo? And then we'll spend a day in Cairo. We'll go to the pyramids. We'll go to the Egyptian Museum and see King Tut's stuff. We'll go to the Sphinx. And then we'll bus across the Sinai, 4 hours, and we'll come into Israel through the south at the border crossing here in Eilat, where we don't have to worry about an airport or anything else. I said, why don't you see if we can do that? He said, that's a great idea. So we all went to the airport, and 10 o'clock in the morning, we're flying to Cairo. Now, let me just say, we were not planning to get anywhere near the city of Eilat during our tour. We weren't going down there. But anyway, that's where we ended up. So a day and a half later, we're there in the border crossing. And you know, when you're the leader of the tour group, they ask you all these questions, you know, and I know all the questions. I could ask the question and answer the question now. But, you know, you don't mess with these people. They're Israelis. They got Uzis. You don't mess with these people. They're standing there with their hand on their Uzi. You say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And so I had this young lady with her Uzi. Well, she didn't actually have it with her, but she was standing there questioning me. And she said, so, well, what, you know, tell me about the group. And I did. She said, where are you going in Israel? I said, we're going to Jerusalem for 4 days. She said, what are you going to do in Jerusalem? I said, we're going to see a bunch of cool stuff. And she said, well, what kind of cool stuff could there possibly be to see in Jerusalem? And I said, what, are you kidding? I said, you know, there's the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount and the whale. I mean, there's all kinds of cool stuff. She said, do you know what's going on in Jerusalem? And I said, well, yeah. She said, and you're not afraid to go to Jerusalem? I said, no. I said, why, are you afraid to go to Jerusalem? And she said, I'm terrified to go to Jerusalem. And so at that point, I took my sunglasses off because my wife is always saying, look people in the eyes. So I took my sunglasses off. She is. And I took my sunglasses off and I said, listen, I want you to know that I know God in a real and personal way. And when you know God in a real and personal way, there's nothing to be afraid of anywhere. I said, hey, look at my passport. See, Solomon, I was born and raised Jewish. I went to college and I was just as scared as you are. I was empty. I was lonely. But somebody in college told me Jesus is the Messiah. And I began reading the New Testament and I came to believe he really was. I gave my life to him 32 years ago. He transformed my life. And I said, have you ever read the New Testament? And And she said, no. She said, but I actually have thought about it. I said, okay, God sent me here to tell you you need to read the New Testament. That's why I'm here today. I said, you need to read the New Testament, and you need to let Jesus convince you he's the Messiah of Israel too, dear. I said, he'll change your life just like he changed mine. Her name was Lauren. I hope you'll remember to pray for her. But friends, let me tell you, the important thing to remember is we weren't going anywhere near that city as part of our original itinerary. And I could have said, oh no, you know, I got this itinerary here. Says we got to go to Tel Aviv. We'll sleep in the airport till we get there. No, no. When I plan these tours, let me just tell you, they're all planned, Lord willing. Hey, when you do this, you do everything, Lord willing. And I plan them, Lord willing. And I said in Rome, you know what? If the Lord's willing for us to go to Cairo instead of going to Tel Aviv, no problem. It's the Lord willing anyway. And if he wants us to bus across to Sinai, no problem. It's the Lord willing anyway. And if he wants us to come in through Eilat, hey, no problem. It's the Lord willing anyway. And it was that kind of flexibility, friends, that left us free to be used by God to get to this young lady. Now, the same's true in your life. You know, there are a lot of times in your life where God wants to take you in a different direction at a moment's notice because he's got something that he wants you to do. He's got some purpose he wants you to fulfill. And the only way you and I will ever be capable of doing that is if we plan the future, the Lord willing. When we plan it, me willing, Lon willing, when we plan it that way, we're so set in concrete, we can't be used by God. Hey, friends, God doesn't want you to be like the Pentagon. He wants you to be like a SEAL team. You understand what I'm saying? Where when he says move, you move, and you don't need to go get 55 levels of bureaucratic permission to do it. You just move. That's where God wants to keep us so he can use us. And when you plan the future, Lord willing, that's one of the great benefits. Number three, and finally, why is the Lord willing? Such an important attitude to have. Because, third, it keeps us depending on God instead of depending on ourselves. Proverbs 3:5 says, depend on the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And when we demand from ourselves the discipline of always saying the Lord willing, when we demand from ourselves the discipline of always viewing the life through the eyes of the Lord willing, what we are really demanding from ourselves for every plan, every dream, every hope is an attitude of deliberate dependence on God and not ourselves. What we are saying when we say the Lord willing is that God, every plan, every dream, and every hope I have depends on you. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on your will and your grace. It doesn't depend on my planning, my scheming, my ability. It depends on you, God. I am depending on you. Every plan I have is the Lord willing. Now, what does God say he'll do with you if you got that attitude? He says he'll guide your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll keep you from planning the future in such a way that you step on a landmine. He'll keep you from planning the future in such a way you end up in an alligator pit. He'll keep you from planning the future in some way that you self-destruct yourself. I don't think that's good English, but you know what I'm trying to say. You self-destruct. He will crown your life with success and honor if you depend on him, and the discipline of saying the Lord willing forces you to acknowledge that you're depending on him and not yourself. Now that's the worldview of the Bible. And if you will adopt that worldview, God will bless and honor your life. I hope you'll do that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for talking to us today about real life, right down where we live. We all have to make plans every day for stuff. And there's nothing wrong with plans, but God, help us to make those plans the Lord willing so that we can stay humble and flexible and depending on God so that you can honor our lives. Change the very way we look at the future. Change the very way we dream our dreams and hope our hopes. All because we were here today and we learned from the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?